All right, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We'll be in verses 16 through 21 this morning. I'm so excited. I've been in full-time ministry here at Grace Point since August of 2020, and I don't know that I've ever preached John 3:16, so this is a great day. So last week, we left off with a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, who was a religious leader of the time. If you recall, Nicodemus had sought out Jesus one night during or in the neighborhood of Passover and kindly informed the Lord that he had been validated by members of the Sanhedrin, who they saw Jesus as a teacher who had come from God because all the signs were unmistakable. And Jesus immediately informed him, this teacher of Israel, that unless he was born again, and that by way of Christ's sacrificial death, he could never, would never, see the kingdom of God, nor would he have eternal life. And so today we celebrate the love of God during the Advent season as we find out why God did what he did, why Jesus did what he did, why some people believe on him and some people don't, and what happens to those folks as a result. So please stand for the reading of God's word, John chapter 3. I'm corralled in here like a pent-up bull. I can't get out there and really connect with you, but that's okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know about some of you, but I've been looking forward to this day for a couple of weeks. The Lord had worked it out where we're talking about John 3:16 on the same day that we celebrate love and Advent. It was not planned. This is something that I didn't even know we were going to be in the book of John until late in the summer. I wanted to teach Job. I wanted to preach all about suffering as a Christian, but the Lord said, maybe later. So he said, John is the book we're going to talk about. And lo and behold, we're talking about John 3:16 on Love Day in Advent. Tell me that's not the Lord. That's absolutely God. So it's exciting to preach about his love on this day. He wants you to know, the reason why this happened is because God wants you to know that you are loved. You are loved. Those at home, if you're with us, you are loved. Not because you deserve it. In fact, people need loving the most when they deserve it the least. This love was personified in Jesus, who we celebrate this season. And hopefully you're celebrating him all the time. He came to this earth to be lifted up on the cross. And he was lifted up on a cross because you and I were born with a sin debt, which we promptly added our own sin to. Some people don't believe in a sin debt. Some people don't believe that sin is passed on from generation to generation, from Adam and Eve all the way back to our days here. But my grandmother used to tell my mother that you could see sin in a child's heart from the crib. You can. And that's a good way of knowing that sin passes on. A person doesn't get taught to sin. They learn it all by themselves in the crib, from the crib. But because of that sin, we entered this world condemned to die. Rightfully so. God is pure and righteous, and he's able to judge because he has no sin, and we come into this world condemned. Now that doesn't sound very loving, does it? Well, the gospel tells us how we get out of that. Jesus came to this earth and was lifted up on a cross for one reason and one reason alone, so that we wouldn't have to stand condemned, so that we wouldn't have to stay condemned. The reason was that we may escape condemnation in believing on the name of Jesus. That's all it takes. But it's not just his name. It's not just quoting the name of Jesus or saying Jesus. Some people say Jesus and they're taking his name in vain. It's not just his name, but it's what his name represents. His name represents freedom from condemnation. His name represents full payment for your sin, which brought upon you condemnation. His name represents God's promise to the serpent that the seed of the woman, who was Mary, the mother of Jesus, would crush his head, but the serpent would bite his heel, which represents the cross. His name goes further back than that. Revelation 13:8 says that of Jesus that he is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the universe. Jesus wasn't plan B. Jesus was always the plan. God had purposed to create and redeem a people to himself and would accomplish that through Jesus. Paul, in the third chapter of his letter to the church in Ephesus, says that his purpose, Jesus' purpose, was to bring light for everyone. Bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was God's purpose from eternity. Do you know what eternity past and eternity future mean? It means always. There is no time. Eternity past and eternity future is a constant, and there is no time. Jesus always has been our Redeemer. Do you see that, friend? God's eternal purpose was redeeming a people to make them holy. God's eternally generated Son, Jesus, was not the only one whose purpose was stated at the beginning of time. His purpose was from the beginning of time, but so was yours, your purpose. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. You all were chosen to be his children. You all were chosen to be the bride of Christ, whom God is going to present himself as a virgin bride. God chose you and me to spend eternity with him for no other reason than love. Even though the fall divided us from God, it became a barrier of sin. This resulted in our being condemned to die, and which is how we have sickness and death in this world. He was chosen to redeem us from that sin. The good news this morning is that, and it's already written for you in the Bible, and it's also in the study notes that it actually, in your bulletin, there is a sermon outline with study questions. And so the main point I want to bring to you, I'll just wait for that. Because of God's great love for, and you can insert your name, your preferred pronoun, whatever the case may be, you don't have to die in your sin. You need only accept Christ's death in your place, and you will have eternal life. You are free this morning to receive the gift of eternal life. This day, where we celebrate love and Advent, because of God's great love for you. This famous passage gives us three benefits of God's great love that I want to unpack. The first thing is, because of God's great love, we can have eternal life. Did you know that? Because of God's great love for you, you can have eternal life. Jesus explained to Nicodemus, he made reference to this bronze serpent which had been raised up on a pole by Moses, and you can read about this in Numbers chapter 21. But what had happened then was that the children of Israel had been redeemed out of Egypt, out of bondage, and they had been out in the desert. They had received the law, they had a tabernacle, they had a high priest. God, the physical manifestation of God in a column of fire by night and a column of smoke by day had led them from here to there in the desert, but they had grumbled against God because of the food that he had given them. And so he sent vipers into the camp. And then the people had asked Moses, please pray to God that God will remove these vipers. And what God told Moses to do was erect this pole and put a bronze serpent on that pole. And if a person was bitten by a serpent, they could look at that image and they would be healed of that snake bite. And so when people were bitten, they looked and they were healed. And so Jesus referred to that back in when he was telling Nicodemus in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3, John chapter 3, verses 14 or 13 and 14. Just as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in believing on him, you'll have eternal life. Verses 16 and 17 tell us why. Why Jesus did this. Why that Jesus is lifted up. Why we have him taking our place. We deserve to die in our sin because of our sin, because of the sin we inherited and having added to that our own sin, we deserve death. We had a death sentence on us, and that was transferred to Jesus, just like that snake bite judgment was transferred to that bronze serpent. Are you tracking me? That's the basis of your salvation. That your condemnation that rightfully belonged to you and did not rightfully belong to Jesus was transmitted to Jesus, was taken on by Jesus on the cross. And for no other reason than the love of God that he has for you and me. We see this in verse 16. We see the extent of God's love. For God so loved. He loved us so hugely, so deeply, so powerfully that he gave up his only son for you and me. How does it feel to know that God chose you over his own son? Would you do that? Those of you who are parents, would you choose anybody over your child? No. But God did. Think of that. Who did God love? Did he love good people? Religious people? Straight people? Gay people? Trans people? Republicans? Democrats? Hindus? Muslims? Jews? Who did he love? Agnostics? Atheists? Surely not them. Nope. Loved us all. Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Make no mistake about it. It's not about what part of town you live in. It's not about what job you have. It's not about how much money you have in your bank account. It's not about your society, your social group that makes you better or worse than somebody else. It's the sin that you were brought into this world with that makes you the same as everybody. That's the great equalizer. Sin and death makes everybody equal. Gay or straight, Republican or Democrat, no matter what your viewpoint about this or that is, no matter what your plumbing happens to be, you are the same as everybody else. It's the sin and death and condemnation that we are brought into this world with, that if it were not for Jesus who took that sin on him, were it not for him who took that condemnation on him and going to the cross for no other reason than love for you and for me, that's how salvation happens. Amen. What did God do with this greatest of loves? Gave him up. This was whom it was said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What does it mean to you that God chose you over his son? Isn't that mind-blowing? Didn't God know what kind of person you were? That I was? That I am? There are people we wouldn't help, right? We have common sense. We live in the Midwest. We own common sense. Some people need to learn their lesson. You can't help everybody. We are that everybody. We are every single person here, and you at home, and everybody else, we are the people that were unhelped or could not be helped. We deserve to learn a lesson. We didn't deserve any mercy or love from God, but he loved us anyway. He preferred us over his only son. It's just like Abraham giving up Isaac. God didn't hesitate to give up his only son for you and me. And he loved us so much that he gave up his only son, that whosoever believes. Whoever believes. Is this everybody? No, sadly. Whoever means not everyone, but those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, that he's taken your place on the cross, you will have eternal life. But what does it mean to believe? Have you ever been curious about what it means to believe? Like, how do you know if the belief that you have is saving belief? Dr. Gallagher, Liam Gallagher of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, said it better than I've heard anybody say it. He says, saving faith or belief is believing on Jesus, what he did for you, and resting on that belief. It's believing what Jesus did for you and resting on that belief. Are you tracking me? My mother, two things for my life. She wanted two things. She wanted me to be a doctor, and she wanted me to be settled as a person. She wanted me to be a settled person. She wanted me to not have conflict internally. She wanted me to be at rest, and she wanted me to be a physician. I believe that I've gotten to a place where I'm settled in my heart, but I'm not a physician. But it's saving faith. If you want to know if your belief, if you want to know if you're a Christian, it's believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and then resting in that belief. That's harder than it sounds. Resting on Jesus means that when you get that cancer diagnosis, that you're just as saved then as you were before. Do you feel me? People lose their minds when they go to the doctor's office and they get that news and they wonder where God is at. Now, we're human. We're all liable to have that feeling of doubt. But saving faith means I know Jesus saved me, and this stuff is happening and I don't understand it, but I'm still saved anyways because of what he did for me. That's saving faith. So take stock of your own life. If you don't have that faith, you can have it before you even leave this church today. In other words, it's accepting what he did for you as the truth. It's the truth for your life, and then resting on that. The children of Israel had to accept that looking at that bronze serpent, which made no sense at all, would bring about their healing. But they did, and they were. So how do you accept Christ? It's a little different for everybody. For some, it's the last place they look in life when everything has gone wrong and they've tried everything else and they try this Jesus thing and then Jesus transforms their life. For others, it's like that flannel graph. You know, maybe Miss Betty teaching Sunday school. I don't know if she used the flannel graph or not, but you see that figure with a lamb across his shoulders and then it pops in your head, hey, I'm that lamb. Maybe that's how you found out. Or maybe it's like me, where another kid told you about Jesus and you didn't even know what sin and condemnation was. You just wanted the same Jesus that your friend had. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, accepts in faith, however you want to say it, takes God at his word. If you take God at his word that he loves you and that he has saved you by the cross, then you're saved. The real you will never die. Your flesh will get sick and die. You may get sick. You may get cancer. You may get Alzheimer's. You may get some debilitating disease or setback. Many people do. But the real you that accepts Christ at his word, that he died for you, will never die. And you'll live with Christ for eternity. Verse 17 tells us why. All this, and I'm just now on verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world through him might be saved. But what about that final judgment? What about all that imagery where Jesus is on a big white horse and that his tongue is a sword? That doesn't sound like not condemning the world. Well, the answer is that Jesus' first coming to the world was not to be its judge, but to be its Savior. His purpose in coming that we celebrate and with love was to save the world. His purpose was saving it. So because of God's great love, we can have eternal life. And my second point unpacks why we have this eternal life. Your eternal life is based on your condemnation disappearing. It no longer exists. Because of God's great love, we are not condemned. You see that in verse 18. We see that looking unto Jesus, who has been lifted up on the cross, like the serpent in the wilderness, cancels our condemnation, resulting in eternal life. A lot of people believe, even though these words are in red, in other words, red letters, for those of you who are new to going to church, red letters in your Bible means that Jesus is talking. But a lot of people think that from verse 16 through verse 21 is actually John the Evangelist talking as a commentary. But what's up with all this condemnation anyway? I mean, doesn't the Lord know this is 2022 and we don't really do condemnation anymore? All that guilt and went out with the dark ages. I mean, we're evolving. Did you know that we're evolving? Humanity is evolving, people say. I was reading on pewresearch.org. It's one of my favorite sites. Anybody ever go to pewresearch.org? Anybody ever heard of it? You should. There is a lot of great stuff on there. And I read a couple of famous brothers from the UK. One was an atheist, and the other had been an atheist but had become a believer. And they had written two theologically polarized books, one from an atheist point of view and one from a believing point of view. The atheist was sick with cancer, but they were holding on doggedly to their atheism, really out of integrity. You know, they didn't want to lose their atheist beliefs just because they were sick. They had a loyalty to it. The former atheist loved his brother despite arguments that they had had about Jesus. But one thing that the Christian brother had pointed out and resonated with me, and it sort of relates to this condemnation that we're talking about in verse 18. Some people, if you're believing, their condemnation doesn't exist for you anymore. But if you don't believe, you're already condemned. But he said, this new believer said, as the Christian religion has faded from the forefront, so much frightening evil has crept into society. He was talking about London, but you could easily see this in America. The things that were happening in society, according to him, all the violence, were compared by researchers to the 1300s and 1400s, the Middle Ages, or the right after the Middle Ages, where people were afraid to leave their house at night because of the violence. Don't you see that now? My, how we've evolved. There's so much hatred in this world. And folks, let me tell you, I've heard hatred from Christians. People, so-called Christians, who have forgotten that they were just as condemned as the people they're condemning. And that were it not for the grace of God, they would be exactly like the people that they're condemning. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The kind of Christian that we ought to be is going out there to the places where we're the least comfortable and sharing what Jesus has done in our life. Whether it's comfortable to you or not is beside the point and, quite frankly, irrelevant. What about the church? Were they innocent? No. Catholics and Protestants battled each other. But the point I'm making is that because of sin pervading the very fabric of people's lives, that condemnation rises to the surface and you see it across the board. Before we knew Jesus, even if we were raised in a religious family, we stood condemned to die. We could never evolve out of that predicament. Evolution to people means that the gospel message is muted. that nobody, you don't hear anything that hurts you or challenges you or points out to you the condemnation that you're in. But that doesn't take it away. Evolution doesn't take away our sin debt. We were born with it, and we promptly added to it our own sin. And were it not for Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin 2,000 years ago, we would stand condemned for all eternity. That's good news. Is that exclusive? Yes, it is. There aren't several different Jesuses for this culture and that point of view. There's not a single Jesus for every point of view out there. There's one Jesus, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But that's really great. So not only do we have eternal life because of God's great love for us, and not only do we not have condemnation according to God's great love, but because of His great love, He lights our way home. Verses 19 through 21, it tells us all about it. Verses 19 tells us the judgment that comes from not believing in the name of the only Son of God. Do you remember back to that first Sunday, October 30th? It seems like far away when we first began preaching this book. Jesus was called the Word, the Logos of God. And He was also called the Light. Of this light it was written, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The darkness is trying to overcome the light. Everywhere you look, you see this. Society really wants you to know that Christianity is on the decline. You've heard it preached here. You've heard it preached here for a long time. And if that discourages you, I want you to go back to where saving faith is believing that Jesus died for you and resting on that belief, no matter what anybody says. But I kind of think about Shakespeare. "Methinks thou protest too much." If society is telling you over and over and over that Christianity is on the decline, you are to interpret that as the adversary trying to tell you that God's word is not true. Would you even follow a God whose word is not true? Okay, that's good. I can check that off my list. I had a whole direction I was going to go. When it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life," that should be interpreted as Jesus' self-sacrificial love as a light shining in the darkness. But the darkness tries to overcome it, but it cannot. Society wants so desperately to stamp out the truth of God's word. Why? And by the way, what am I talking about here? Does it feel to you, where do I go? Does it feel like being a Christian, telling somebody that you're a Christian, does it feel like you're putting on a red hat that says, "Make America Great Again"? Does it feel like that? If you were to tell somebody you're a Christian, would that be interpreted as putting a red hat on your head? I'm talking to somebody. Some people believe that Christians just need to soften up their message. Christians need to evolve. Christians need to compromise with what the world is saying so that they'll be more palatable. Let me tell you, as long as Jesus captains this ship, this church, and I'm His chief, there'll never be any compromise from this pulpit. I don't care how you feel about that message. I love you, and Jesus loves you, but I'll never soften. There'll never come a day where this will be softened so that you will, your comfort zone will be massaged. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings on this or anything like that. But as verse 20 says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." People reject Christianity not because of our viewpoints on sexuality or protecting the unborn children. We are hated for His name's sake. This should not be a shock to you. Jesus said this plainly. It wasn't a parable. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, that we would be persecuted for his name's sake. Jesus said it. Jesus was plain spoken. Because of me, you're going to be persecuted. He didn't say, listen, sometimes you're going to have to soften up your message, and then people will like you better. No. He says, because of me, you're going to be persecuted. We are hated. Jesus is hated because he is the light that shines into hearts, sinful hearts. But it's not that our hearts are righteous and other people's are sinful. Every single heart that beats, every single heart that beats in this world came into this world with sin inside of it. And even those of us who believe in Christ, we are also sinners. There's sin in our hearts and lives too. The flesh is real. Sin is real. And we depend on his grace every day, washing us up, washing our feet like Jesus washed the feet of his disciples because of the very real presence of sin. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus foretold that his disciples would be reviled against and persecuted. What they don't know, what people don't know, what some people in society, what they don't know is that their hearts are spiritually dead. They're walking dead men because they have not believed. That was the same situation that Nicodemus was in. For all of his religious trappings, for all of his robes and all of his learning, and even though he thought he understood what Jesus was all about, because he wasn't saved, because he hadn't experienced Jesus, his love for him, because he had not been transformed by the gospel that Jesus was talking about, he couldn't really see. The people in this world, they don't really see what the gospel is all about because they're not able to until they're taught the gospel, until we speak the gospel to them. Sometimes when you speak to someone about your faith, they begin asking questions. They begin telling you about their problems. They begin expressing interest in what you're talking about. The Lord is really working in people's lives. And it's our job to go out there and tell them about what Jesus has done in our lives. Conversely, those who believe in God's great love for them are drawn to the light of God's word, are drawn to the light of God's love. They happily seek after God through relationships with his church and so forth. As an illustration, I've read several testimonials of Muslims reading copies of the New Testament, reading about Jesus and being called to him in faith. He then sends Christians out there to confirm that message. I had to do a research project in school for this guy, Samuel Zwemer. Anybody ever heard of Samuel Zwemer? I'm surprised that nobody's heard of him. That's a joke, but nobody really got it. This guy had operated, he was a missionary to the Muslim world in the 1880s, early 1900s, and he would go into these places and he would meet these Muslims, individual, never big numbers, but just one person here and there who would come to him, and they would have a New Testament in their hands, and they would tell about how they had experienced Jesus, and that he would explain to them the gospel more completely. It's exactly how Cornelius the centurion and Peter were used to come together, and that's how the church grew. But people that are transformed the light will seek after the light. That's what happens. But believing that God so loved you, and I'm starting to close, right? I'm bringing this plane in for a landing, Mike. Mike's a pilot. That's the only reason I said that. Believing that God so loved you and me that he gave his one and only son, that if we or anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, makes us children of the light. When you believe that, you become a child of the light, and you seek after that light. You're not going to perish, but you're going to have eternal life. It's going to make you somebody different. It makes you seek after the truth. When you go to somebody who doesn't know the Lord, you don't tell them to change their life. You don't tell them, all you tell them is that Jesus saved you. This is where the church gets it wrong. The church is dabbling in politics. The church is dabbling in trying to fix people. But all we have to do is tell people about what Jesus did for you. And the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. The Holy Spirit ignites a person's faith. The Holy Spirit makes a person new. They begin following that light all by themselves with God, and then we are part of that process because we disciple people, the Great Commission. if more people did that, the kingdom of God would spread. But the church gets in its own way. I could go on and on about it. The key to eternal life, seeing the kingdom of God for what it really is, only comes from having a relationship with the Son, with Jesus. That was what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. To be born again is how you really see the kingdom of God. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. And the way that happens is like you look to Jesus just like the Israelites looked to that bronze serpent that God had set up. And when we do that in faith, accepting him for what he is and resting on that faith, we are made children of God. We are given eternal life. That happens for you. And you become a child of the light and you seek after that light. That's what God does. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? God has had this message for you planned from before the foundation of the universe. I'm just so thankful. When I first realized what was going to be talked about today, I called one of my best friends. I was so excited. God confirms his ministry through signs and wonders. God confirms that he's real and that he works in people's lives through signs and wonders. This is not something that happens all the time. We shouldn't be doubters, always asking God for a sign. But sometimes, not all the time, sometimes he confirms what he's really doing in a church by a sign or a wonder that causes us to believe in him. And if you believe in him, you will be saved and you'll live for eternal life. You'll have eternal life. Amen. Now please accept this encouragement from the book of Jude, verses 25 and 26. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.